Thanks, Nathan. Thank you guys for hanging in for that long reading. As always, I'm struck by how much I'm not going to explain this morning, so prepare to be disappointed. Sorry, I'm trying to start my timer here on my phone. I will not get to everything, all of your questions this morning, but would encourage you to jot those questions down that you have, and if you have a chance to go online and fill out this sheet, this tinyurl.com/CPC question, submit a question there, and we'll try to see, you know, what we can do about. We'll have a question and response Sunday in a few weeks, and we'll see if we can address some of those questions. I'm sure you have questions from the reading today that I will not answer. So it was 10:30 p.m. on May 1st, 2011, when two Black Hawk helicopters departed from a U.S. base in Jalalabad, Afghanistan. They were piloted by two Army aviators transporting 23 Navy SEALs, dubbed the Red Squadron. They were on a mission called Operation Neptune Spear, and they were going to get Osama bin Laden. As you may know, one of the helicopters had issues and had to kind of take a hard landing inside bin Laden's compound, but still they were able to continue with the mission. Didn't take long for them to infiltrate bin Laden's home and acquire their target. Taking their target, the SEALs then collected documents and some electronics, and they blew up their downed helicopter, got picked up by a backup helicopter, and 45 minutes after landing, they were departing. So an incredible mission executed with extreme precision because of years of training and months of planning and preparation. Now, probably none of us has been on a mission quite like this, although like reading the kind of summary of it this week, I was like ready to join the Navy SEALs, even though I definitely have like an asthma attack getting off the helicopter, probably. I should not be a Navy SEAL. Because all of us are motivated by mission in some way, right? Like whether you're real like jacked up after hearing that, excited about memory or not, what you're doing, the work that you have, it's probably because you believe in the mission of the company that you're working for. Those of us who are generous with our finances towards nonprofits probably choose nonprofits and organizations that we're excited about the mission that they're doing. I don't think this is just a coincidence or just an accident, but I actually believe that each one of us, we were created for mission. God created us as humans, and he didn't just say, okay, here's the world, just enjoy it, although he wants us to enjoy it. But what did he say? Here's the world, now go, be fruitful and multiply, fill it and subdue it. He gave us a mission. We saw that mission reiterated to Abraham, right? Go from your home country, go, go, go. We as humans, we are created for mission. I mean, can you imagine just being on a team called the Red Squadron? That would be so cool. And what we find out this morning is that in some ways, we are. Every one of us is invited on mission. This morning, we see the mission that God calls us to. Jesus makes that mission to us clear this morning. So this morning, we're going to look at the purpose of mission, the power of mission, the price of mission, and then our participation in the mission. First, we're going to look at the purpose of the mission. I mean, I wonder what those Navy SEALs felt when they got the call that they were about to join in on a mission to go get America's most wanted. I mean, talk about purpose, right? To know that you have been selected as one of 26 who is going after this one person probably motivated them in all the training that they had to do, all the preparation that they had to do, all the sacrifice they had to make, because they understood the significance of the mission that they were on. We too have a significant mission. We spent the last 9 chapters of Matthew looking at the incredible stuff that Jesus has been doing. We wanted to summarize it because we could say that Jesus has been on a mission to save people from darkness and death and bring them to light and life. Remember, we talked about how Jesus came to sinful people. Matthew summarized this as these people who were paralyzed, sitting in paralyzing darkness. They were living in the brokenness of their sin, and they didn't even know which way was up. And so Jesus came and he preached the good news of the kingdom of heaven to them, invited them to follow him. He was bringing people out of darkness and inviting them in to life. And then we've seen all throughout these first 9 chapters, Jesus coming to people who in different ways are suffering under the brokenness and effects of not just sin, but also death. People who are dealing with debilitating diseases and who because of that have been broken in their relationships with their loved ones. People who are living lonely lives. Jesus comes to them and he pushes back the effects and the brokenness of death in their life. He's saving people from death and darkness. And now Jesus tells his disciples to go and do the exact same thing. I mean, it's pretty incredible. Matthew kind of goes to great lengths to show us the equality between what Jesus is doing and what he's calling his disciples to do. Notice how he words what Jesus is calling his disciples to in verse 1. He called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And then in verse 6, that's what I have up here. Jesus tells his disciples, proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. This is exactly how Matthew described what Jesus has been doing. If you go back to chapter 4, verse 17, it says that Jesus from that time began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The same message he just told his disciples to go and preach, he himself has been preaching as a means to save people from death and darkness. In chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Matthew says that Jesus went throughout all Galilee, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. The exact same brokenness, effects of death that Jesus was healing, he now goes and sends his disciples to do the very same thing. And so what we discover here, and I believe that even what the disciples discovered at this moment, was that the very mission that saved them is now sending them. The very mission by which they were saved, they are now being sent. And friends, the same is true for us. We first and foremost, forever and always, we must remember that we as individuals and we as a community have been saved by the mission of Christ. That Christ has come to us and he's saving us and has saved us from darkness and death. We are saved by the mission of Christ. But as soon as we discover that we are saved by the mission of Christ, we now realize that we are sent on the mission of Christ. And I keep saying we because every command in this text, it's not given to an individual, but it's given to the apostles. And we believe that the apostles are the foundation of the church, even our church today. Such that all the commands that are given to the apostles are not necessarily given to us each individually, but they're given to us collectively as a community. And so certainly we need to figure out what the personal application is for us, but the main applications today are for us as a community. We, CPC, are sent on the very same mission by which we are saved. We are sent to save people from darkness by preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The way that you do that individually, the way that I do that, and the way that we do that together is different. We'll talk about that more later. But this is what we're doing. We are on mission together to save people from darkness and death. We're sent to save people from the brokenness of death by bringing healing into their lives. Now you might think, how is this happening? And it does indeed look different today than it did at this kind of foundational moment that Jesus and his apostles are on. But I do want you to know that it is happening. I mean, we heard so many testimonies of people last semester whose lives have been changed. And I'm about to start lining up testimonies for this semester, so be ready for a text message. Ways in which we've experienced being saved from darkness and death ourselves. Ways in which the mission of Jesus has come and restored marriages. freed people from fear and anxiety and sin, brought people to faith in Christ even for the very first time. You all, if you are a Christian here this morning, have been brought from death to life. And as you continue to grow, you're continually being brought into darkness into light out of darkness. The mission of Christ has come to you, and now it's going through you. This is happening too. I've watched how you all have brought healing to one another's lives, comfort in grief, literally trying to come alongside people who are suffering in sickness and help them be healed, live a healed life. I've seen you inviting others to church. I've seen you fixing each other's bikes, carrying out this mission of Christ now. And I want you to know that people are noticing. Like many of my non-Christian friends, both here in the Black Rock neighborhood and even in Fairfield, have expressed to me how grateful they are that our church is here. And it's because they don't have the words for this, but they're seeing the mission of Christ being carried out. They're seeing a group of people who are pursuing life and light in the midst of death and darkness. And friends, I believe that if we'll continue to be faithful to the call of Christ, to go on the mission that he has saved us by, that we're going to continue to see the mission of Christ grow more and more. I'm confident in this. And not because we, CPC, are such an amazing church or we have such a great power in ourselves, but because of the source of power for our mission. So let's talk about that now. Where does the power of our mission come from? So the question that I led the service off with this morning, I want to invite you to revisit that question now. Where does the power for your life come from? Where do you find the power to get up out of bed every morning? What empowers you to go throughout your day, making the daily sacrifices that you're making, doing all the different things that you have to do? I got to think these guys, these disciples, were a bit surprised to discover that they were the answer to the prayer they had just started praying. Right? Mark preached about this last week at the end of chapter 9. Jesus said, pray for laborers. We have a huge need. We need laborers. I think they were obedient and they started praying. And they were expecting, I believe, probably some teachers from the synagogue to get converted. These well-trained men to be converted, to become disciples of Christ, and then they'd be sent out as laborers. Or maybe if they had an inkling that maybe it was going to be them, they would expect a good bit more training. But at least the way that Matthew writes it, like the very next verse, these guys are sent. Remember, just a few months ago, these guys were out fishing on a boat. At least one of them was extorting people. Probably several of them were sleeping with prostitutes. And suddenly they are being sent out to do the work of Jesus himself. How could they do this? The only way was that if Christ himself would give them his power. And that's what he does. We see it in verse 1. Jesus gives them authority. He alone has authority over unclean spirits and the authority to heal diseases, but he gives that authority to his disciples. In verse 20, he tells them that when they preach, they shouldn't be concerned with what they're going to say because God himself will be speaking through them. And then at the end, and this is the verse that I have up here, in verse 40, Jesus takes it a step further and he basically says to the disciples, without any qualification, you are me. Such that when you go out, you are taking my presence with you. Isn't that interesting? I might have expected Jesus to send his disciples out and say, I'll stay here, you go get people, bring them to me. But that's not what he does. He says, you go and take my presence to them. I will go with you. I am with you. My power is with you. Now go. Friends, we must understand this lesson. We must believe that to live out the mission of Jesus that he sends us on, we can only do this as we experience the power of Christ at work in our lives and allow it to work through us in our mission. We first must remember that the power that comes to us is the power of Christ himself. Friends, what salvation from darkness and death you've experienced here at CPC, you must believe that it's because of the power of Christ alone. whatever fruit you've borne, whatever aspects of this church you love, all of it is empowered by the power of Christ. If you enjoy the sermons here, and I endeavor to be a good preacher, and I hope you do, I want you to know that I believe that what you're enjoying is hearing from God himself. And if you're just looking to me to be the preacher that you need in your life, I'm sorry, but I'm not that good. I'm not good enough to speak to every part of your life, but God himself is. And so if you're coming and listening by faith to hear God's word to you, then we could do that. Because it's the power of Christ at work in his pastors and preachers and leaders. We endeavor to have an authentic community here at CPC. And I know many of you love the community that we have here at CPC. But I want you to know we're going to fail you. If you stick around long enough, someone's going to frustrate you here and fail you here. But if you're coming to experience communion, not just with the other people in this room, but with Christ himself, he's never going to fail you. He offers you himself and the community here. Friends, I know, and I know that many of you have experienced salvation from darkness and death here at CPC, and I expect and hope that we will experience more and more of that. But it's not because of any power that exists here within CPC, but it's the power of Christ at work in his church. We must believe this and receive the power of Christ in his church. And then we allow that to empower us to his mission, right? We must believe that it's the power of Christ alone at work if we're ever going to join in the mission of Christ. Like, Christ just sent these guys out to go heal diseases, exorcise demons. I'm sure they were like, we don't know how to do that. But he said, I got you. My power is with you. As long as you think it's on you to go and save people from death and darkness on your own, you'll never step out. And I know this personally. Many of you know the story of when I stepped into this role at this church, thinking it was all on me, and I almost had like daily anxiety attacks until I was freed by somebody just coming and saying, hey, it's the power of Christ in you. Christ has anointed you for this call. It's him that's going to pastor this church through you. Oh, the freedom to just be a vessel for the power of God to work. That's the invitation as we join Christ in his mission. That it's not on each one of you, but it's the power of Christ in you, which he promises. And this ought to just absolutely blow up your expectations, right? God is not limited by your limitations, by our limitations as a church. What could he do in and through you as you just participate in the life of his church by faith? I believe that we're going to see renewal beyond what we could ever imagine. I really do. I'm hopeful for what God will do as we continue to walk by faith, seeking to be sent on the mission by which we were saved. But it is interesting. Jesus does not spend the majority of this conversation with the disciples talking about how successful their mission is going to be. But instead, he really spends, and you heard it, the majority of this conversation explaining just how hard, how excruciating this mission is going to be. And so it's worth spending some time talking about the price of the mission. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a lot of knockoff iPhone chargers. Anybody else? They like work okay for a little while. And then, like, never again. I should just spend the money and get the real thing, right? There's really only one kind of power source that really works to consistently give my phone the power that it needs. The same is true for our mission. There's only one true source of mission. But Jesus acknowledges here that each one of us, we are going to be tempted to look to other sources to get power for our life and for our mission. And he summarizes that here in verses 38 and 39. He says, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What Jesus is saying here is that what powers our mission is what powers our life. And if we want Jesus to be the power of our life and mission, who is the one true source of power, we must reject all other sources of power. He summarizes this by just saying, you should find no power in this life. What he means is in this world, like finding anything to give us the power to go through our days, to do his mission. Anything in this world will not actually truly serve as the power that we need. Just like my cheap iPhone cables. It might work for a little while, but it doesn't give us the lasting power that we need. Jesus describes this as taking up our cross. Because Jesus is the source of power for us. And the way in which we access that power is by coming to faith in him. He's able to offer us his power because he died the death on the cross that every one of us deserves. But he didn't stay dead. He resurrected and ascended to heaven, such that now when we come to him by faith, he's able to offer us his power, that resurrection power where life is offered through death. That's offered to us as we come by faith in him. That is the source of our power. Looking to get life from life will not empower us in the work that he's called us to or the life that he created us for. It's only coming to Jesus by faith alone. And friends, this is a daily reality. Another place in Luke, Jesus says the same thing and he specifies. We have to take up our cross daily because we've all been trained our whole lives to look for power in other things. And so we have to daily take up our cross and remind ourselves and turn by faith to Christ alone as the only true source of power for life and mission. And Jesus specifies a few places that we're tempted to look for power, and I'll try to run through these somewhat quickly. He says that we must reject all other sources of power, and in rejecting them, we must embrace the reality that we might be rejected by them. First, the power of status or the power of stuff. He says, you received without paying, now give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. The first power that Jesus tells his disciples and us as a church that we must reject is this power of status, stuff, maybe just the comfort of life in this world. It would be natural for somebody who had great powers to heal to collect some money for that. People would probably want to give them money for that. It's a good way for them to grow in their own comfort in life in this world, but Jesus says, no, you must reject that. Embrace a life of poverty. It might even be tempting for the disciples to use monetary success as a motivation for their mission, right? A source of power for their mission to say, hey, look at what God's done for me. Maybe he could do the same for you. He'll make you rich. He'll make you healthy. That's not what God says. Jesus says you must reject the possible power of status and stuff and embrace a lifestyle of poverty. Friends, we long for status. We long for stuff. We want a comfortable lifestyle. And we think that there's real power there. Like if I could just get this or I could just get that, or if we as a church just had this, more people would come. But Jesus says, that's all false power. We got to reject that. This is the hardest one for me personally, I know. This is my regular cross that I'm having to take up to say, God, I really believe that there's power in a comfortable lifestyle. That there's power in, if I just had a little bit more stuff, a little bit nicer car, a little bit more margin here and there, then I could really live. Regularly, I'm having to reject that lie and come to Jesus and say, no, you are the only true source of power for my life and my mission and for us as a church. We want to have an excellent ministry here at CPC, but not for the sake of building up our own name, but for the sake of adorning the name of Christ. We have to reject the power of stuff, the power of status or comfort in this world. Secondly, we also have to reject the power of politics. Verse 16 through 18, Jesus says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Beware of men. They will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my name's sake to be witnesses before them and the Gentiles. Jesus here tells his disciples that they have to reject the power of politics as their power for life and mission. He says you can't expect the government to empower your life or to empower your mission, but on the contrary, actually, they're going to work against you. The state will hate you for what you do. And you think, why would anybody hate people for healing and caring for the marginalized and disenfranchised? Well, notice, they actually don't hate the disciples for that, but they hate the disciples because they're doing so in his name. And so just a side note here, we shouldn't embrace hatred as a badge of honor. We shouldn't be hated for being jerks. If we're going to be hated, it should be only for the name of Jesus and believing in and acting on his name alone. Jesus is controversial enough. We don't need to add hatred. I believe this corrective might be one of the most important ones for us to hear as Americans and Christians this morning. The power of our life and mission does not come from our politics. Friends, my Facebook is a really confusing place. I spent a good deal of my life in the South among a lot of conservative people. Now I'm up in the North among people on the other side of the aisle. And so for 4 years, I saw one half of my Facebook page totally freaking out, afraid that life as we know it was coming to an end. And now recently, the other half of my Facebook page is saying all the same things. Our life as we know it is over. But friends, that's because we were never supposed to find our life in the person in the White House. We cannot find the power for our life from the government. And we've lived a long time in a nation that it feels like it's been comfortable for us as Christians, and we all sense that might be coming to an end. But friends, we were never supposed to find the power for our life in our politics. The power for our life comes from Christ alone, in fact, in spite of the power in the White House. And if our politics shouldn't be a source of our power for our life, it certainly is not a source of power for our mission. I was listening to a podcast this week with a well-known pastor and preacher, and he was having a conversation with a good friend of his who is an atheist. And his friend was observing, he's a pretty educated person, he's observing that the church in America is lashing out and has been lashing out as the government, claiming that the government's not doing their job. But what this atheist said was that what he sees the church complaining about is actually the government isn't doing the church's job. Thought this was an important indictment for us to receive. Friends, it is the church's mission to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to care for the poor, to protect the marginalized. This is the church's job. It requires the power of Christ. And who has the power of Christ? Only the church. And so we ought to now see this not as a threat, but as an opportunity. I really did just get a vision this week for even what our local cities, what our state, what our nation might look like if the church just stopped complaining about the government not doing its job for them. And if we all started moving out in mercy, obeying this call of Christ to go by his power and do the work that he's called us to do. The transformation that I believe we might see if the church would stop seeking power from politics and start being empowered by Christ alone and get to work, I believe that we might see incredible renewal as Christ's power goes forth in ways that it can't through any other means. Finally, we've got to reject the power of people. Jesus says your family might even deliver you over to death. If the disciples are going to carry out his mission, they have to reject the power of relationships with others to empower their life and mission. This would have been incredibly difficult for these disciples to hear. Hard for us to imagine just how important family ties were at this day and age. And even in the kind of introduction of the people, he talked about how they all had family ties with one another. Jesus says, you can't rely on that power. You have to reject the power of relationships with others. Friends, the power for our life and mission cannot be found in the people that we love. I said this at Einar's funeral last week. If we find our power to live from other people, they're either going to disappoint us or eventually die on us. We must have another power source for our lives. It doesn't mean that we don't still love our family. Of course we do, and our friends. We're just called to love Jesus more than them. We also can't let the power of relationships inhibit us in our obedience to Jesus' call to his mission, to live faithfully according to the call of Christ. For some, this is a massive sacrifice. I have friends who have converted from Islam and have been rejected from their whole families because of that choice. For us, maybe that rejection wouldn't be so drastic, but still hard. When God is calling us in obedience to move to Colombia, and our family's not too thrilled about it. I don't know what the person's family is or not. I'm sure they're having their own experience. Whatever it is, ways in which God's calling you to live a certain way that maybe your parents, maybe your children, maybe your brothers and sisters, maybe your friends don't like. We're called to embrace the call of Christ over the call of family and friends. Friends, we must reject any other power source for our life and our mission. And now just to say it clearly, like, these still have a place. Last week, Kyle was off and we were, some of us kind of the backup team were trying to set up the sound here. And this monitor wasn't working and we were checking everything and everything seemed fine. We had all the things right in order. There's a lot of ways to mess this up, we discovered. But it wasn't plugged in. Should have checked it first, right? We needed all of these other buttons and kind of avenues in place. All these other sources of power were important, but they were meaningless if it wasn't connected to the ultimate power source, right? And so our politics, our friends, our family, our stuff, it's not that it's not important. It is, but it has to be less important than Jesus. It can only be empowered by the true power source, Jesus himself. He alone is the power for life and mission. All right, so what does this mean for each one of us? How do we participate in the mission of Christ? Well, I think just most fundamentally, we participate in the mission of Christ by participating in the life of his church, right? All of this command was given to his church. So what he's laying out here for the apostles essentially is go be the church. And there's two ways that you can join into the mission of Christ in his church. First, you could do so by leading. Some are called to lead. We saw this in verses 1 to 5. Jesus intentionally called 12 disciples to himself, and he sent them out with authority. He had many people following him at this point, many people who were even called his disciples. But he just chose a few to be participating in the mission in this particular way, leading through preaching and healing. Friends, we're all called to join in the mission of Christ. We're all called to take up our cross, but not everybody's called to take up this cross. The cross of preaching and leading and healing, but some are and some must be in order for the mission of Christ to be advanced. We believe in this strongly here at CPC, in the power of anointing and ordaining and commissioning leaders on behalf of Christ, that we act on his behalf. I'm doing this, your elders are doing this, your shepherd leaders and servant leaders are all doing this. Not all are called to this, but some are. And frankly, I'd like for you to start considering if you are. Timothy says that those who aspire to leadership in the church aspire to a noble task. It's a good thing for each one of us to grow in leadership. And I anticipate in the coming months that we're going to be nominating new leaders for this church, starting a new round of leadership training. And I'd encourage you to begin asking God, is he calling you to step out in that way? So some are called to lead the church, but secondly, all are called to support the church. Jesus had said that many will hate the disciples because they are acting in Jesus' name. But he says, and he ends his message here with a note of hope, that if anybody receives the disciples, they will be rewarded. Friends, I believe that all people are called to participate in the mission of Christ by supporting the work of his church. Not everyone's called to go and preach and heal, but all are called to support those who do. One commentator writes this: the Christian world mission is God's major enterprise in history, and all who work to advance it directly or indirectly, with sermons or cups of cold water, with home visitations or financial assistance, are in line for substantial rewards. Not a single disciple is left out of mission. Some do it, others support it, all receive the same great reward, divine appreciation. Friends, as you come here early and you're setting up chairs, as you take care of kids in the back, if you write an encouraging note to somebody else in the church, God sees you. As you give sacrificially of your time and your resources, God sees you and delights in you. And you are participating in the mission of Christ. Friends, Christ is calling his disciples to join him in his mission, and he's calling us to do the same. To do so, we must remember that the mission we were saved by is the mission we're sent on. That the power that has come to us is the power that's going to come through us. And to access this power, the power of Christ, we must reject any other power for life and mission. And taking hold of that power of Christ alone, we're called into his mission of Christ, into his mission, either by leading in his church or supporting it. Would you pray with me? God, would you, even right now, just stir in our hearts a desire to see your mission advanced in the world? Would you reinvigorate us towards mission to really believe that, the very same mission that you sent your apostles on here in Matthew, you send us on together as a church? And the very same power that you empowered them on that mission with is the same power that you offer to us. And God, I pray that, you would open our eyes to see the ways in which your power is working even right now in our lives and in our mission. And would you give us clarity in calling on what it is that you're asking us to do to participate in the mission of your church? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite you just to take a few moments to just pray, reflect on what God's maybe saying to you right now as the music team plays the song of response.